All right, let's start our year outright singing our choruses. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified, forever reconciled. 1 Peter chapter 5 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 5. We have been going through the book of 1 Peter for the past few months now. And now we enter into the last chapter of this epistle, 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read just the first 7 verses this evening. Lord willing, get through all 7 of them tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. If you would follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And Peter wrote this, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Father, put your blessing tonight on the reading of your word, and now, Father, on the proclamation of your word. Give me clarity of thought. Father, help me to avoid those things that are not necessary and needful tonight, but, Father, those things that will edify, those things that will convict and pursue us, Lord, in our minds to give us a great entry into 2021. Lord, use your word tonight to feed us and to strengthen us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1 to 7, I put the title on this section, About Shepherds, or About Shepherding. As we've gone through 1 Peter, every chapter, every section has been about something, and we've used a word with a letter S, from salvation in chapter 1, to sanctification, to submission, to subjection, to suffering, and now we get to shepherding. It's interesting to note, and when we move on to verse 8 down through verse number 11, we'll be talking about Satan. And so right here between suffering and Satan, we have shepherding. And that's what shepherding is all about. Shepherding, being overseer of the flock, as the Bible tells us, is empowering people to endure suffering and to endure Satan. And without proper shepherding, we're not equipped to do either one. I might tell you tonight that Pastor Braden and I are very well aware of the fact that it is our responsibility to be right kind of shepherds to our flock. That we can be examples and we can feed the flock and to give you what you need so that when suffering comes or when Satan's attacks come, you're not unaware or unable to face it. Our responsibility, our job is to empower you through the Word of God to be able to stand on your own. Thank God we can come together as a church. Thank God we have this flock to worship together with. We can all baa together as sheep when we come in here and sing the songs of praise. But you're also going to need individual strength for when that suffering comes in your life, when that devil puts his target on your back, you're going to need something. And our responsibility and our job in preaching the Word of God is to give you what you need when suffering and Satan come along. So Peter addresses in these 7 verses tonight the thing of shepherding. We're going to notice 2 things in these 7 verses. First of all, in verse 1 to 4, Peter exhorts the shepherds. Peter exhorts the shepherds. He says in verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort. The word exhort, of course, means to encourage, to motivate. And Peter is speaking to the elders. He said, the elders which are among you. Well, who are those elders? Well, the word elders in this context, in these first four verses, speaks of the pastors of the churches. He said, the elders which are among you. Look back at chapter 1, verse 1, if you would, which has been a very big key in understanding all of 1 Peter, knowing who it is he's writing to. In chapter 1, verse 1, it said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So these are saved people, but they are strangers in the lands in which they are dwelling. These are the Jews that because of persecution, because of exile, have gone to foreign countries, these five different regions that are mentioned here, and they've made their homes and started their businesses and raised their families in these different places. They're strangers in those areas, and Peter is writing to them, and among all of these different folks in these different places, they all have an elder. They all have a pastor. They all have someone that's watching over that flock. So Peter is writing to them when he says, the elders that are among you. But I like what Peter says in verse 5, who am also an elder. Now think of who's writing here. This is the Apostle Peter. This is the, if we could say it this way, of the 12 apostles that Jesus handpicked while he was here on earth. This guy was number one. He's the one that was brash and bold when Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the one to whom Peter spoke to when he was out on the lake fishing, when after the resurrection of Christ, when Peter had said, I'm going back to what I used to do. It was Peter that preached the day of Pentecost. Here's Peter that could have used his credentials, used his resume to say, this is me speaking. Elders, I want you to know, it's me, Peter, I'm speaking to you. But what does he say? I exhort the elders of whom I am also an elder. Peter didn't try to pull rank. He didn't try to impress anybody with his credentials. He just said, I'm an elder just like you. I like those apostles, especially those ones so specially used of God, for their humility. Look over at Revelation chapter 1, and we saw this when we studied the book of Revelation a few years back. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 9, here's John, that great apostle that wrote the Gospel of John, the three epistles of John and the book of Revelation, that was given that revelation of all that we read about here in this book. And he had every right, like Peter, to brag and show his resume, his credentials. But notice what John says in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. He says, I, John, who am the great apostle, who am the disciple who Jesus loved. No, he said, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. I like these apostles, Peter and John, because of their humility, because of their lowliness of mind, because they did not think themselves better than anyone else. It's interesting to note that the Roman Catholic Church makes something of Peter that he surely never would have made of himself. He never would have bragged himself up to be a first pope or anyone in authority over anyone else. He simply said this, the elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Fellows, I'm one of you. And I'd like to give you this exhortation. He identifies with them. Notice in verse number 1, Peter speaks of himself as three different things. We saw in that, first of all, who am an elder. Second of all, he says, and a witness. And thirdly, he says, and a partaker. Notice those three things in verse number 1. I'm an elder, I'm a witness, and I'm a partaker. A witness of the sufferings of Christ. And yes, Peter was. He was the one disciple who was there, at least probably one of the two, Peter and John, who was there all the way to the end, there before Pontius Pilate. Knew what Jesus Christ endured. He said, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He said, I'm a partaker of the glory. You know, only three disciples were a partaker of that glory. Look back in Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. What is Peter referring to when he says, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed? In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus went up to a high mountain. It says in chapter 17 and verse 1 of Matthew, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. Isn't it interesting that these last epistles we're reading about are written by Peter, James, and John? James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation with a little book of Jude kind of tossed in there for good measure. But Peter, James, and John are closing us out in the New Testament. These are the three disciples that were Jesus' inner circle. And he took them, it says, he brought them up into a high mountain apart in verse 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Peter, James, and John were a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Surely Peter could have bragging rights, tell us who he was, but he says to those elders that are serving their flocks in those far-flung places, he said, I've got an exhortation for you. I'm one of you. I'm just like you. I know what you need. I know what the people need. I know what the flock needs. And I exhort you. What do you exhort them to do? Well, verse number 2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you. All that weighs heavy on me as a preacher of the gospel. That of all the things that Peter could have said was their responsibility to the flock. He said to those shepherds, feed the flock of God which is among you. Peter thought that that was the number one need. If you're going to endure suffering, you don't need entertainment in church. If you're going to endure suffering, you don't need programs and presentations. If you're going to endure suffering or have to fight the devil, you know what you need? You need the Word of God. It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that when that church exploded and grew in the book of Acts, and we started talking about that this morning, that on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came and were united and joined the church. And that led to some problems later on in chapter 5 and chapter 6. The church grew so fast and so big that there began a disputing among the Grecians and the Hebrews about their widows and how they were being neglected. And they had to elect some deacons to take the responsibility of that physical stuff so that the shepherds could give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. The thing that is so needful in our day is the Word of God. And yet it seems something that is so unemphasized. We've had the dilution of so many new Bible translations and Bible versions. We have men and women filling pulpits today that are giving everything and anything but the Word of God, giving motivational speeches and encouragement and things like that, but not preaching from the Word of God. And Peter said, here's what I need you to do. I need you to feed the flock of God which is among you. The number one responsibility of a shepherd is to feed the sheep. Look back at Acts chapter 20, if you would. Paul said this in addressing the elders there in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. Paul, addressing the elders, the pastors of the churches in Ephesus, said this to them in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which we have purchased with His own blood. Elders, feed. Prepare the meal. Fix the dinner. Give them some good food. You don't need drive-through food. You don't need fast food. You need the Word of God. It is our meat, our potatoes, and our vegetables. It's the main course. It's not the side dressings. It's not the side things. It is the main thing. Sadly, in our day, too many churches have gotten away from the main thing, and that is the preaching of the Word of God that feeds people. So Paul encouraged them, feed the church of God. Peter took that admonition to heart, and he said to the shepherds, feed the flock of God which is among you. Peter knew what that was about, didn't he? Remember John chapter 21? Three times in two verses, the Lord told Peter in his restoration to fellowship, he said, feed my lambs. feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. The commission given to Peter from the Lord himself was to feed the flock. The commission of Paul to the elders in Ephesus, feed the flock. Peter, speaking here in 1 Peter chapter 5, says to the shepherds, he says, your responsibility is to feed the flock. Look back, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 3. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 3. Verse number 15. Here's what the Lord said to the nation of Israel. God used the word pastors and shepherds pretty much interchangeably. And God said to the people in Jeremiah 3:15, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. See, the responsibility of the pastor, of the shepherd, is to feed the flock. The hours, the time that's spent in the Word of God is what's necessary, not just for the shepherd, but what's necessary for the sheep. Because of my travel this weekend, I was late coming in yesterday on Saturday afternoon. I didn't get down here to the church till, I don't know, it was after dark, which really doesn't tell you much anymore in the wintertime, but I know it was later in the evening. And when I got here, Pastor Braden was here. He was downstairs in his office, and he was preparing his sermon for this morning. Now, I guarantee you, he didn't start on Saturday night preparing it. But on Saturday night, he was here going over his notes and praying over it and asking the Lord what to say and what not to say, what to look at and what not to look at, because he realizes the responsibility. We have this conversation together among us very often. He realizes his responsibility to feed the flock. And that's what God has called us to do. That is our number one priority, is to feed the flock of God. Peter took that to heart. The Lord told those shepherds, make sure you feed the flock. Look in Jeremiah, if you're still there, at chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse number 4. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse, look at verse number 3. The Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 23, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. You know why, folks, you need the Word of God? So that you'll learn not to fear anymore. A lot of folks this year, and I say this carefully, a lot of folks this year have abandoned the church out of fear. Some of them have missed church because of virus, and that's understandable. But many have avoided church simply out of fear. And those that have been so slow to come back and have not yet come back are doing it for one reason. They're doing it out of fear. But if you and I can get grounded in the Word of God, it doesn't mean we throw caution to the wind and we're careless, but it does mean that the Word of God is able to take care of many of our fears. So the Bible said, I'll give you pastors and they'll feed you, and you won't have fear nor be dismayed, neither does you be lacking, saith the Lord. The preacher's job is to feed the flock. Sad to say, and it seems like I'm saying that a lot of times tonight, but I guess that's just the nature of the beast right now. Sad to say that many preachers are not feeding the flock. They're fleecing the flock. And God warned of that. If you're there in Jeremiah chapter 23, look back at verse number 1. God warned of that also, that there would be shepherds that were not in it for the sheep. They were not in it for the flock. Our responsibility is to feed you, to nurture you, to protect you and provide for you from the Word of God, so that when suffering or Satan comes along, you're able to withstand it. But many preachers are simply fleecing instead of feeding. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. Again, a good shepherd takes those verses to heart, and that warning to heart, Our job is to feed the people, to care for the people, to pray for the people, to visit the people. Peter gives us a challenge to be a feeder, not a fleecer. You can watch the TV evangelists. You can watch those that are on big-time ministries, and not all of them, thank God, not all of them. We will give men like Billy Graham credit where credit is due. That in all the years of his ministry, there was never an accusation of impropriety financially. He never lived extremely far beyond his means. Jerry Falwell, these are men that we might not agree with everything about. Jerry Falwell was the same way. At the height of his campaign back in the 70s, he was earning $48,000 a year from his church. That was the average income back in that day. A man who had the moral majority and had a college and all those things. These were men that were more interested in feeding than they were fleecing. But compare that to some of the men that are out there today. The Stephen Furticks and the Joel Osteens that have the million-dollar mansions and private jets, the Kenneth Copelands and all that, that are out there that are simply in it for the money. God says, woe to them. Peter said, feed the flock, because here's the problem. We're feeding you so that you can stand against suffering and Satan. But if we're not feeding ourselves in order to feed you, if we're not studying and praying and reading so that we can be fed in order to feed you, you understand? If we shrink up and shrivel, we can't feed anybody else. You ever notice that chefs are usually big fat guys? Good chefs, anyways, are big fat guys. There's a reason for that. They taste what they're eating, and they know it's good. So, do you ever notice preachers? Never mind, let's move on to the next point. We are to feed the flock. That wasn't in my notes. I don't know how that got there. Remember, avoid that next time, all right? There are those that are not feeding their flock, which means they themselves are not getting fed. And you know what happens when suffering comes? Or when Satan targets them? The Lord calls them a different title. Look at John chapter 10, if you would. The Gospel of John. I know we're jumping all around tonight, but it's all within the context of what we're looking at. John chapter 10. Look at verse 11. I love what the Lord Jesus Christ says here, talking about himself as a shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Now, that tells me there are bad shepherds, because he's a good one. I am the good shepherd. A good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. See the care for the flock? Verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd. I am sorry to say again, I know of preachers that simply try to climb the ladder. From a smaller church to a bigger church to a bigger church, if a bigger church makes an offer, they jump at it because there's usually more money there. That's a man that when suffering or Satan comes around, they're going to flee. Because they're not there for the sheep. They're not there for the flock. They're there for themselves. And Peter is warning us, and the Lord says, he that is a hireling, John says, he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. He saves his own skin. He worries about himself. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Peter is entrusting these elders and telling them, feed your flock. Care for them. Protect and provide them for them. He says in verse number 2, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. It is the pastor's responsibility to be an overseer of the flock. To be an overseer of the church. Again, Acts chapter 20, you don't need to turn there again if you don't want, but I'll read it for you because that word pops up there when Paul was talking to those Ephesian elders. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Overseers. We are responsible. We give answer for how we take care of the flock. We are to be a provider. Your spiritual nourishment comes through us. We are to be a protector. We're to keep the wolves away. We're to warn you about false teachers. Peter's going to address that in his entire second epistle. But he says, taking the oversight thereof. There needs to be in a church pastoral leadership. Peter, who is just one of the elders, says to all those elders, we have the responsibility not only of feeding the flock, but of taking the oversight thereof. It is his job to be the protector and the provider. But notice what he says, not by constraint, but willingly. He gives us two negatives and two positives in the remainder of this verse. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. There are some things, as a pastor, that I do because I have to. And I'm not going to tell you what those things are because it's none of your business. No, it's not really that. I don't want you to know what I do because I have to, because then you won't ask me to do those things. But there's some things I do because I have to. But feeding the flock, caring for the flock, providing spiritually for the flock, visiting and calling the flock, I don't have any problem with that. I want to do that. That is my calling from God. Most of you know when I turned 50 years old, I was not only working a secular job full time, 45 to 50 hours a week, but pastoring the church at the same time. And that was fine when I was in my late 30s and my 40s. That wasn't a real big problem. But when 50 came, I found out that resting and rehabilitation time required a little more effort than it did before. And at 50, I decided something has to go. Well, there really wasn't a decision to be made. I knew what it was. Which of the two am I going to step away from? Which of the two am I going to give up? Well, had it been for the financial side, I would have stayed in the secular world. But that's not my motivation. Never has been. But pastoring the church, caring for the sheep, feeding the flock, that's my life, that's my heart, that's my desire. And a pastor has to have that. Because if he has any other motivation, it'll crumble and fall apart. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. Not for filthy lucre. I would never counsel any young man to get into the ministry for the money, because it just doesn't work that way. That's not to say I'm not complaining. I'm not critical. This church takes good care of me and Pastor Braden both. You are good to us, not only in our salaries that we get, but the side benefits that you do, the things that you give to us, the things that you provide for us as a congregation are just that we have absolutely no complaints. But that's not what we're in this for. If those things disappeared tomorrow, we'd be skinnier, but we'd still be feeding the flock. All right? Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. A good shepherd is not in it for the money, though it is permitted for him to receive it. The Bible tells us, And I'm not sure I like the example. Muzzle not the ox when he treadeth out the corn. And that's used in the context of taking care of the shepherd, taking care of the pastor of the church. But that's not the motivating factor. That's not the goal. In fact, Titus chapter 1 verse 7, right before the book of Hebrews. Titus chapter 1 verse 7. Titus wrote this, for a bishop, another term for a pastor or a shepherd. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. A good shepherd is in it because of God. The expression is simply this, if you take care of the sheep will take care of you. And as a pastor, I found that to be true. Feed the flock. Take the oversight. Peter goes on in verse number 3 to say this, neither as being lords over God's heritage. Folks, that's what you are. You're God's heritage. And we are mindful of that as pastors. We're mindful. You're not our sheep. You're the Lord's sheep. And we've got to be careful in what we do with the sheep. If we fleece the sheep when it's not fleecing time, that's a bad thing. Now, you understand, sheep need to be fleeced. That's their purpose. But fleecing the sheep is to get the wool, not to edify the shepherd, not to meet his needs, but it's the function of the sheep. And sometimes we get up and we have to, as Pastor Braden talked about this morning, reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. That's two-thirds negative. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Sometimes the Word of God hits us right between the eyes. Sometimes the Word of God convicts us. Sometimes the Word of God is being preached, and you would think that the preacher's talking just about you. And he is. Because the Holy Spirit is using what he's saying to apply it to your heart. Nothing wrong with that. If a sheep doesn't get fleeced, it doesn't grow back again. It has to go through that process. And so our purpose is to feed you. But knowing that you are not ours, you know, we're not lords over God's heritage. God is the Lord of his heritage. We're just under shepherds responsible for feeding and taking the oversight thereof. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. Again, this is the problem with some denominations that have a clergy hierarchy. They have a stepping stone system. You can be a priest. And maybe if you're a priest and good enough long enough, you can become a bishop. And if you're a bishop good enough and serve well enough, you can become a cardinal. A little red bird. No, that's not what that is. You become a cardinal. And then every once in a while, when the top dog dies, then the cardinals can get together and elect from among them a pope. This is a hierarchy of religion. And even other denominations have followed suit in these things with bishops and elders that are not biblical elders and all this stuff. And the Bible is saying we need to be careful that this is God's heritage. He's the chief shepherd. We are simply under shepherds that God has entrusted to feed the flock. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Being an example. Boy, what a responsibility. Can you understand that, folks? We have a responsibility on us that we have to be an example. You know what it said? Blameless. Not given to wine. No striker. Not contentious. All right? Not given to filthy lucre. We have to be an example of all those things. Look what Paul said to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is, this is the wonderful thing about the Word of God. We're going back to Timothy. We're going back to Paul's words in the book of Acts. And we're seeing that all these things fit together and are the same message. And these guys did not sit down together and pre-plan this. There was not a business meeting with chips on the table and drinks to go around. And they sat down and said, hey, Paul, you write about this to the church of the elders at Ephesus. Then Peter, you write to those in those five regions over there. And then Luke will write to these over here. They didn't sit down and plan this. Over different times, God put this all together. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12, Paul was leaving Timothy to be the pastor of the church there in Ephesus. And he said to Timothy, the young man, let no man despise thy youth, notice this, but be thou an example of the believers. I like the word of in that verse. He's not saying be an example to the believers, though that's an important thing to do. But he's saying be an example of the believers. One of them, just like them, just as human as them, but be an example. So that they can know that, Timothy, whatever you are, they can be too. You're not some super elevated saint. You're not some bishop or cardinal or pope. You're just one of them, among them, and like them. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Be an example to the flock. Peter then goes on to say in verse number 4, as we close this section, looking about his exhortation to the shepherds. He says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. I like that. First of all, Peter believed the chief shepherd was going to appear. The chief shepherd, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the good shepherd in the Gospel of John chapter 10. He's called the great shepherd in the book of Hebrews. And he's called the chief shepherd here in 1 Peter chapter 5. David said of him, the Lord is my shepherd. Peter says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye, speaking to these elders, when he appears, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All elders, pastors, feed the flock. Take the oversight. Care for, provide for. Yes, have your needs met by the flock that takes care of you. But understand, your greatest reward is not going to be an earthly reward. There's a pastor's crown in heaven. And that pastor's crown is called here the crown of glory. I'm sorry, folks. You can't have that. All right, there are five crowns mentioned in Scripture. Whether that's all the crowns or not, I don't know. But five crowns are mentioned. One of them is a martyr's crown. That's probably not available to all of us. And one is a pastor's crown. Don't worry about the one you can't get. Worry about the ones you can get. And we'll talk about those at another time. But this is a crown. Why do pastors do? For pastors who faithfully fill their roles as shepherds. What motivate? Faithfully serve your role as a shepherd. There might be opportunities for a shepherd to step out of what is his role and responsibility and make some money on the side. I don't mean that like a side job or something like that, but just he might have other, but he's got to remember, I'm responsible to God. I am going to or not going to get that crown depending on how faithfully I shepherd God's flock. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Peter exhorts the shepherds. Then in verse 5 to 7, the remainder of the verses tonight, Peter exhorts the sheep. I'm glad we're done with the shepherd part. I don't mind the sheep part. Now it's not my responsibility, now it's yours. I can preach on that. All right, Peter exhorts the sheep beginning in verse number 5. Notice what he says. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now the word elder here, I believe in its context, is different from the word elder in verse number 1. Because he's contrasting the younger with the elder. So now he's not talking about shepherds and pastors, he's talking about the flock itself, and he's talking about the younger people and the older people. And he says in verse number 5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Peter taught submission to government. Back in chapter 2, verse number 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake. He taught in this epistle about submission to government. He talked about submission of servants to their masters in chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. He talked about submission of wives to husbands in chapter... Did I say that right? Yes. In chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And now in chapter 5 and in verse number 7, he's talking about the younger being in subjection to the elders. He says, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. This thing of submission to the government, to masters, wives to their husbands, and now the younger to the elder. The world has it backwards. And you understand, because the world has it backwards, we have the trouble that we have. Where in the 60s, where was the dissension and the trouble? You know what they talked about back then? The generation gap. That was the phrase that was born out of the 60s. A generation gap. Because the young students on the college campuses were of a mind that was different from the older folks. Their enthusiasm and their vibrancy was different from the caution and the thoughtfulness of the older people. And that's a natural divide. That's true in every area of life. And it causes trouble in society. Even to our day today, you go and talk to the millennial crowd, the average millennial, and politically and economically and socially, they're of a different mindset than the older generation is. That's just part of society. The problem is, too many times what goes on in society leaks over into the church. It is wonderful to have a great youth department, and we are thankful for it. and thankful. So I'm preempting this with everything. We are thankful for what we've got. But the church is not the youth department. The church does not focus around the young people. The young people are not the key. They're not the future. I say it this way, and I get worked up a little bit because I've watched and seen what's going on in society today. The older generation is being cast aside for the younger generation. And again, I'm all for the younger generation. These young people are the future of the church. I understand that. But right now, they are not the church. Right now, they're part of the church. And the older folks, according to Peter, are the strength of the church. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. There's a very well-known church within an hour's drive of us that back in the 70s was a church of 4,000 and 5,000 people and a great independent fundamental Baptist church. It still promotes itself as an independent fundamental Baptist church. But several years ago, and I'm talking 10 or 15 years ago, society leaked over into that church, and the pastor got up one day with that big auditorium full of people, and he said, I want everybody under 40 to stand up. And everybody in the auditorium under 40 stood up, maybe a third of the congregation of thousands. And he said, you are, and he named the church. I'll use our church just to submit it. You are Bible Baptist Church. Those of you under 40, you are Bible Baptist Church. And from that time forward, the emphasis all went to the young people. The decorations on the platform, the style of music they were going to use in the service, all took a drastic change because now we're gearing for young people. Do you know churches that do that? The majority of them do. You know what the problem is? It's not the younger submitting to the elder. The elders are a little more cautious and saying, you know what? If you introduce that into the church, I see trouble down the line. The younger folks don't see the trouble. They've not been around long enough to experience. So Peter is encouraging the sheep. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You understand, we're not dissing. See how young I am? We're not dissing the younger people, but we're saying the strength of the church is in the older people. And Peter said that. Ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Then he says in verse 5, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Oh, I like this. This is how a church functions. One of you be subject one to another. The Bible says, take heed. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. But it tells us, be subject one to another. We're here to help one another. We're not here to knock one another down, to kick one another aside, to rejoice when somebody falls. We're here to help one another, to be subject one to another. If we can get the concept of others first, that's what Peter's talking about here, to the sheep. Don't worry about just yourself. Be subject one to another. Let me give you Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. You can just write the verse down for time's sake. But Paul said there in Philippians 2, 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. There's that word vain Pastor Braden talked about this morning. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. When you see somebody go through a tough situation and they don't handle it the way you would, don't be self-righteous. Don't say, well, I would have done. You see what you just did? You just violated Peter's principle. You just violated Paul. Without vainglory, nothing in strife. When somebody does something a different way than you would do it, and I'm not talking about, you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about immorality. But they handle a situation and you just think, well, I wouldn't do that, and I wouldn't walk that way, I wouldn't pick that course or that. Well, fine, don't. When it's your chance to do it, don't. But don't think you're better than somebody else because you would do something different than they did. Folks, as a pastor, I see you folks doing stuff all the time. Not bad stuff. And I shouldn't say I see you doing stuff all the time. That's a bad generalization. But sometimes I see folks doing things that I don't think is in their best interest to do it. Sometimes if it's bad enough, I have to have a one-on-one and talk to somebody. Most of the time I just say, God, help them get through this without any repercussions. But we're subject one to another, not being lords over God's heritage. Hope I didn't fumble that one too bad there. All of you be subject one to another. and be clothed with humility. Peter's saying, I'm an elder just like you. John's saying, I'm your brother and fellow companion in tribulation. He says, be clothed with humility. I've written it down this way. Christianity is not a competitive sport. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But it's not like we're running for the finish line and we've got to trip everybody else up so that we can get there first. It's not that we compare ourselves among ourselves because then we're not wise. But we're clothed with humility. We are subject one to another. We pray for one another. We lift up one another. We fellowship with one another. We encourage one another. And that's the responsibility of the sheep. Peter exhorts the sheep to be clothed with humility. Why? Because he says in verse 5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, I don't believe that Peter and James in their time of writing had one another's letters to look at, but James said the exact same thing in James 4:6. He said, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Bible teachers tell us that that is a loose translation from Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 4. I'll let you look at that on your own because I don't see the connection between the two. But he's teaching the truth. God resisteth the proud. Pride is a natural inclination of our flesh. To not be humble, but to get into that spirit of judging others and being competitive in what we do for the Lord. Humble yourselves, he says in verse number 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Whoa, that gives new light to pride, doesn't it? What do you and I have to be braggadocious about when we're under the mighty hand of God? You know who else is under the mighty hand of God? You are, and she is, and he is, and they are. We're all under the mighty hand of God. Nobody climbs on top of it. Nobody tries to get over it. There was a fellow that did try that centuries ago, millennia ago, and he got cast down to the sides of hell. Don't try to get on top of the hand. Be in the hand. Be under the hand. Humble yourselves, he said, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That due time is probably not down here on earth. That due time is probably before his throne. And what greater time to be exalted than then? Lots of men, lots of women want to exalt themselves now. And they exalt themselves now only to be humbled later. But those that humble themselves now will be exalted later. Again, James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. I've told a story. I'm not sure if it's a true story or not, but it makes a point. The young man that had just finished Bible seminary, he knew everything. He just finished Bible college. He's 22 years old now. He knows the solution to every problem in the world. He went back to his home church upon graduation, and naturally, the pastor asked him to preach because now he's seminary trained and 22 years old. So he took that opportunity that Sunday morning to get ready to show the people everything he knew about everything in the world. And boy, he walked up to that pulpit just as proud and just as arrogant as he could possibly go. And he got up there behind the pulpit and opened his Bible, and from then, for the next 15 or 20 minutes, he fumbled, he blabbered, he said nothing that he had planned to say, and everything he said just came out incoherent and wrong. And when he went down with his tail between his legs, as it were. He went down with, instead of as he went up with his nose up in the air, he went down with his nose, his eyes to the ground. And his pastor came to him to give him some words of encouragement. And he said this, if you'd have gone up the way you came down, you would have come down the way you went up. Now can you follow that? He went up proud, excited, happy, but he came down humble. If he'd have gone up humble, he'd have come down, in a good sense, proud, happy, and excited over what God had done through him. That illustrates what we're saying. Humble yourselves that he may exalt you in due time. That's what we're working for. Due time. We're not working for now. We're not laboring for now, but for due time. verse number 7. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting all your care upon Him. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful in nothing. Now, being careful doesn't mean, you get to my age, I'm up in Michigan, I'm at Matt's house. He's got wooden steps, 3 wooden steps that go down from his house to the front, and those wooden steps are in dire need of repair. And then Friday, the snow and ice came, and they were in dire need of salt. And I had to go out those 4 steps. And at my age and my ability right now with my knees and things like that, I go down with the utmost care. I go down those steps. It's not saying don't be careful, but it's saying don't be full of care for the things of this world and the things of this life. It's not saying rush out into the middle of traffic, I-77 at 5 o'clock on Friday when all the West Virginians are heading from Cleveland down back home. But it's saying cast all your care upon Him. Those things that burden you, those things that concern you, those things that worry you, casting all your care upon Him. And we finish with these words, for He careth for you. Shepherds, our responsibility, you're God's heritage. And God cares for you. We have to be careful on how we serve you. We have to be careful in what we say to you. We have to be careful in the food that we prepare for you. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, any other time that we're together, we have to be mindful. That's what shepherding and sheep are all about. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.